오늘 말씀은 특별히 우리 연합 예배로 이웅 전도사님께서 나오셔서 전해 주시겠습니다. 전하실 때에 또 많은 은혜 받으시기 바랍니다.
기도하겠습니다. Father, thank you for gathering us here today. To feed on your word, to enjoy your presence, to enjoy your love, as well as your mercy, but also the fellowship that you provided in this church that has gone through many years of ups and downs that you have sustained, that you have nurtured into the mature church that it is right now. So Lord, we ask that you would continue your work in your church, in the people's hearts, especially with the word today. Pray, Father, that you would shape us, continue to nurture us, continue to build us into the church that you see and envision for us. Help us, Lord, to come to you, draw continually to you in repentance, so that we may be the church that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The book of Hebrews was written to Jews who had become Christians. And as a result of claiming Christ as their Lord and Savior, they were cast out by the Jewish people. Additionally, they lost property and were thrown into prison. They faced persecution, so much so that they faced the question, should we continue on with Christ? Have you ever experienced or tasted such a thing as persecution? When we think of persecution, we immediately think of pain, violence, the threat of death, injustice towards believers, for not being silent on preaching Christ. Maybe some of you have experienced this. Persecution, however, doesn't just come in the form of violence and the threat of your life. What persecution does is draw the believer to a mindset that desires, that dreams, and is engulfed by the thought of a life without the hardship that they face. Persecution, at its worst, pushes victims to scream in agony for hardship to disappear at any cost. And that cost is usually to turn away from trusting God. If that is what persecution can do, then persecution can include struggles with finances, wrestling with health problems, circumstances and situations that push you to focus on your lack in comparison to the abundance of others, etc. Persecution is fundamentally one source of temptation that can draw a Christian to believing that something other than God can satisfy. People also fall away from God as their sole savior because they struggle with the suffering and hardship while also being gripped by the enticement of the world and its pleasures. There are so many traps in the world and within us as well, with our deceitful hearts, that can totally convince us to just seek the stuff of the world. It's so hard to fight against the luring voice that says to you, if you just prioritize your time to having this much in your bank account, you'll have financial security. Your worries will go away. It's so hard to say no to that. It's so hard to say, I will seek first the kingdom, and so it's okay if I die single. It's okay that my children don't have financial security. It's okay if I don't get to travel. It's okay to have health problems, etc. It's hard to say. Our hearts cry, it's not okay. It's not okay. Some will even end up crying, if this hardship keeps on continuing, then I don't know if I can continue to live and stand up for the gospel anymore. It's too hard. people have turned away from serving the Lord, and some have even turned away from the Lord completely because they decided that some sacrifices that they had to go through, that they had to face, were just not okay, really not okay. It is as Jesus shared through the parable in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. What was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. All Christians, I think, can endure for a while. Endure for a while in hardship and challenges. However, not all Christians can endure the harshness that Christian life may bring and bear fruit that yields 100, 60, or 30-fold. It's tough to be a Christian, and it is for this reason we need the gift of perseverance. Where does this gift of perseverance come from? Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 has the answer. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So I'll start my message with the call, the heavenly call that all brothers and sisters share. Secondly, I'll talk about the fight that is involved as we endure and persevere in our heavenly calling. And thirdly, I'll talk about the essential memory that we need, the gospel truth that we so often forget, that we recite as a church every week. For endurance, we need to fix our eyes and our hearts on what is eternal and unchanging. The accomplished work of Christ is that eternal and unchanging memory that we need to go to hold on to as we pass through life's challenges and hardships. So, my first point, the call. In chapters 1 and 2 of Hebrews, Jesus was compared with the highly revered Torah, the law of God, and even with angels, after explaining that this superior Jesus humbled himself, giving up his divine status to be one with sinners, so that through the faith that they could be in union with himself, and stressing that because Jesus overcame sin and temptation, is also able to help those who are being tempted. The author starts chapter 3 with, therefore, consider Jesus. Because of this, consider Jesus. The author is saying, these are some of the truths of who Jesus is and how it impacts those who are struggling with sin and temptation. So, throughout this period of persecution, and I remind you that you have a heavenly calling, a mandate, a mission, consider, contemplate, recognize Jesus for who he is. The author goes on in verses 1 to 2 to expand on another truth of who Jesus is, and it is that he is the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, who is God the Father, who appointed him. Just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. Jesus' role of apostle and high priest of our confession was only once previously held by another, and that was Moses. Moses was a man that was the Jewish community highly revered. It was through Moses that the first temple of God, the tabernacle, was made so that God could be present with the people of Israel. It was through Moses that God promised a land for the people of Israel. Moses was established by God to be both God's representative among the people of Israel, an apostle, and Israel's representative in the presence of God, a high priest. God's house, in which Moses served so faithfully, was not the tent of meeting where God used to meet with the people of Israel. God's house were the people of Israel themselves, the family of God, which actually includes what we call the one holy Catholic, universal, and apostolic church, all believers, all of us. How was Moses faithful in all of God's house? The answer is in verse 5. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. That is, in the time of Jesus Christ. Everything that Moses did pointed forward to Jesus Christ. The tabernacle spoke of God dwelling with man, which is what Christ did when he was born of the Virgin Mary to become truly man. Emmanuel, God with us. In Leviticus chapter 25, God commanded the people of Israel through Moses to observe the year of Jubilee, in which sales were released and land was returned to its original owners. Slaves and prisoners were to be freed. Debt would be forgiven. The year of Jubilee spoke of the great day of deliverance that was to come in Christ, where all debt would be paid and everything would be restored. Through Moses, God provided manna from heaven and caused water to flow from the rock. In John chapter 6, Jesus taught, "It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life." The sacrifices of lambs, bulls, and goats spoke of Jesus' great atoning work on the cross. Moses presented Israel with pictures of the Messiah to come. And in recording all of this through the first five books of the Bible, Moses directed and continues to direct New Testament believers to Christ, including us. These statements describe Moses as faithful, as a servant in God's house, over which Jesus is builder and Lord, and Jesus has one house. These statements describe Moses as faithful. The author is emphasizing the superiority of Jesus in verse 3 and 6, saying, "Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Christ is faithful over God's house and as a son, as opposed to a servant like Moses." So if you ever revered and took heed of what Moses said, you better be listening when Moses' master speaks. Moses was a servant whose labor was part of God's, Christ's ultimate work, and that was to be faithful in all God's house. So what of this house? What of the people of God? If this is what Christians are, God's house, then we should ask, for what reason does one build a house? If it is the answer to the question, what is our heavenly calling, is answered as well. The main reason one builds a house is to live in it. Simple. God has redeemed Christians that they might be his own dwelling place. If you want to know God, you could not just look anywhere. In the Old Testament, God specially revealed himself in a particular place among his people in Israel, and especially at Jerusalem in the temple. If you wanted to find God, you had to go there. You had to go there where God's house was. Today, if you want to learn about God, you should go to a church where the word is taught. Our heavenly calling as the house of God, his dwelling place, is therefore for people to meet the living God. We are here for God to other people to meet God. Verse 6 reads, "And we are his house If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. To be a good house is to hold fast our confidence and boast in our hope, Christ. The point of these statements is to encourage faith in the face of trouble. It is not hold your confidence in Christ to be a good house that people may visit to encounter the living God. It is since you are the house that God is dwelling, since you are the house that God is building, this demands that you stand firm in your faith. Express unapologetically who you already are in Christ. Jesus is your cornerstone. The apostles' teachings are your foundations. These will never change. Nothing will give way. Never give up. This brings to my second point, the fight. All Christians will continue in the faith until they are gathered to God. The gospel is great news because there's nothing that the sinner can do or not do that would impact the mercy of God towards them. Hence, salvation and eternal life is sure and certain. But it is also true that Christian faith is developed and also verified by steadfast, faithful, constant under trial. We are saved by faith alone, yes. But the test of our faith comes through our willingness to persevere under difficulty and persecution. It is a mark of who we are, followers of Christ, who himself endured unending persecution throughout his earthly ministry up to the cross. If you are a Christian, God will call you to show courage before the world, holding fast to our hope in Christ. God will call you to fight. We do this by what verse 6 says, boasting in our hope, Christ. The author brings a warning, quoting from the Old Testament, to those that would be tempted to give up their faith and hope, to give up fighting under hardship and persecution. The author quotes from Psalm 95. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to 9 reads, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. It recounts the time in Exodus, a time when the people of Israel were delivered from their slavery in Egypt with a great display of God's power. But after the miraculous parting of the Red Sea, the people almost immediately began complaining. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 3, they cried, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to its full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" This was not the only time the people of Israel complained. Repeatedly, they tested God in the sense of trying to see how long his patience would hold out in the face of their stubbornness. Instead of trusting the Lord to supply their needs, something he had shown himself both willing and able to do, the Israelites complained against him. The author of Hebrews continues to quote the rest of Psalm 95, but this recounts the time in Numbers 14, a time when the people of Israel were about to enter into the promised land. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10 to 11 reads, "Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, 'They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" Moses had sent spies to scout the promised land, only for 10 out of 12 spies to return, reporting that the occupants of the promised land were too great for Israel to defeat. They were convinced that this was too big a challenge for God, so they started to plan their journey back to Egypt, refusing to go into the promised land. God responds in Numbers 14, verse 11, saying, "How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? How long?" Why is the author of Hebrews referring to these historic events as the readers are going through this persecution and hardship? In verse 12, he writes, "Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." What the author is saying is that through these seasons of challenges and hardship, if they forget their heavenly calling, do not consider Jesus, if they do not hold fast their confidence and boast in their only hope, then the consequences will be that unbelieving hearts will devour them, leading them to fall away from the living God, just like the Israelites did, just like that. While the Israelites enjoyed God's works, they had not reflected on Him. They did not consider God. They were interested in what God did for them, but not in God Himself. This is why the author is commanding us to consider Jesus. Our heavenly calling is not about knowing God's blessings. After all, many people who do not know God know God's blessings. But it is a matter of knowing Him. Understanding His character and His ways, and more trusting Him in all these things. This is the opposite of, "They have not known my ways." Through experiencing the suffering, the challenges, we realize the greatness of His power and the tenderness of His love and care for His house. This is what it means to fight. The author writes in chapter 3, verse 13, "Exhort one another every day." This fight is not an individual fight. We are to exhort one another, remind each other of our heavenly calling. Do whatever you can to get their attention, to say, "Wake up, brother. Wake up, sister. Consider Jesus in your time of suffering and hardship. He's building His house through all of this. He's building you, us, His church. Hold fast to your confidence and boast in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ." We are to fight together. The fate of the rebellious people of Israel was that they did not enter the promised land. They wandered around for 40 years. And during those 40 years, the rebellious generation died off. Their children grew up alongside Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that believed, and only they were allowed to enter the promised land, the rest or home which God had prepared for them. Psalm 95 was written to an even later generation of Israelites. Unbelief persisted, and many did not get to experience rest in God, the promised land. But today it is written to you, because unbelief persists, and there are those that may not experience true rest in God. This is a warning to everyone that the consequences of persistent unbelief is death. To you who do not really know God, who only look for His blessings, consider Jesus. The love of God towards you is displayed on the cross in that while you were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for you. Are you willing to take that lightly? Are you really going to ignore what Jesus has done for you? How long will you harden your hearts? Put God to the test and not consider why Jesus, the Son of God, had to die on the cross. It was because of your sin, your brokenness and ungodliness that was so evil and corrupt that it needed to be put to death before the holy God. The death and suffering you deserved for the evilness of your heart, Christ Jesus took upon himself on the cross. So will you harden your heart to this, or will you seriously consider Jesus and repent before him? While we are all, Christian or not, called to repentance every moment of our lives, this is also an encouragement to believers going through persecution to keep considering Jesus, to keep considering Jesus, to keep fighting. In the hardships and challenges of life, Christians are to keep considering Jesus, keep trusting and keep boasting and putting your confidence in the Lord, because that rest you long for is coming. That rest you long for is coming. All this hardship, pain and struggle is finite. It will end. And at the end, you will surely rest in his arms, in God's arms. You will not end up like those in the rebellion, those fathers that put God to the test. My last point, the memory. The gospel truth starts with bad news. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, that's the bad news, Christ died for us, the good news, while we were yet sinners. The author of Hebrews reminds his readers of what kind of people we are, sinners. In verses 16 to 18, he asks, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" He's saying, what's the difference between those that rebelled and you? Those that provoked the Lord. Did you not also witness his mighty works in your life? Aren't there more similarities between you and that evil congregation than there are differences? Notice that the author uses the same warning twice in verses 7 and 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The author of is warning the reader, the original readers of the Hebrews. But today he's warning you to be wary and attentive to the seduction of unbelief and faithlessness that kept that evil generation out of the promised land. Don't look too highly of yourselves. Be desperate not to be in the rebellion. Be attentive to any unbelief in your heart. Ask yourself, do I resemble that evil generation that yearned for their past life, a life of bondage rather than a life that shares in the sufferings of Christ? Was my life better, more comfortable before I was delivered out of this life of sin? And do I ever want to go back? Deep down, do I believe that God has turned his back on me, abandoned me? As you detect unbelief in your heart, in these seasons of trials, hardships, sleepless nights, ravaged by endless thoughts and scenarios, remember what the author has said today to you. You who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. You, today. Christ is faithful over God's house. You, his house. Through the tough climate of life, he is the one that continues to build his house. So don't harden your hearts. Do not disregard what you have witnessed God do in your life and water it down. Remember that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is seated there because he has accomplished all that the Father has sent him to do. He is there eternally as apostle and high priest to you who confess that he is Lord. This is what it means to consider Jesus. Take courage this week. Know that his love and care is sure. In the face of temptation, hardship, and suffering, know that he is drawing you into his rest. But in this process, he is also building his house to testify of the one that is our eternal hope and confidence. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the reminder of our calling, but also waking us up in these times where it's easy and tempting to just let go and be sinful, forgetting about holding your hand, forgetting about fighting, forgetting about who you are, our apostle and high priest. Help us to be reminded every day, but especially this week, as we go through hardships, persecution, suffering, pain, times where everything is out of control, where we have no comfort in this world. Help us to draw to you for comfort. Help us to draw to you as our hope, our certainty, our guarantee of that rest that we long for. Help us, Lord, to not find a home here, but actually know that we are looking for a home and rest in you, our eternal rest, not this earthly, worldly place. Help us, Lord, mostly for us to find that home in our hearts as we believe in you as our apostle, as our high priest, as the one that satisfies everything. Help us, Lord, to come to you, to let your light shine into our hearts, to see unbelief, to see unfaithfulness, and to draw us to a place of repentance so that we may hold on to your hand again, to put our whole faith in you alone, and to continue to be built as this house that you are building, so that others that do not know you may come to this house and see the wonders of God, the mercies and love of God. Help us to be that house, Lord, so that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.